we were looking at this morning in Acts chapter 10. And just going to read again verses 34 to 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity that we have to meet together as Christian people. And Lord God, to pray together, to praise you together, to encourage one another in the things concerning our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have your word. And Lord God, we can open your word not only on a Sunday, not only when we gather together, but each of us day by day, Lord God, have a copy of these scriptures that we know to be, not just a question of believing it, we know to be the very words and truth of the living God. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord God, we believe your word is what it claims to be, the very word of God. And we thank you that day by day we can feed on this word that brings to us, Lord God, revelation, fresh revelation day by day of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is, Lord God, our spiritual food. And so, Father, as we consider, Lord God, this night, things from this great message spoken by the Apostle Peter, speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Lord, we pray that you'll encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, equip us. Lord God, help us. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we began this morning to look at certain aspects of this passage, and particularly we were looking at, really, I suppose, at what we might call Peter's introduction to this great message, in which he explains there in verses 35 and 36 what this message is all about. He's talking about who it is exactly who God does accept, and what the basis is, on what basis God accepts men and women, boys and girls. And who it is, who God accepts? Well, there in verse 35, it's whoever fears God and works righteousness. That's what it says. Whoever fears God and works righteousness. But you know, as we saw this morning, the first thing that reminds us is that, naturally speaking, that does exclude everybody, doesn't it? Romans 3, I quoted it this morning, verse 10, there is none righteous. None. Not a one. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And if God accepts those who work righteousness and fear him, then that excludes everyone. And incidentally, that really does explain the world that we're living in, doesn't it? Explains why the things that happen the way they do. It explains why people are as they are. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes, and that all are born in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. As a matter of fact, it's a wonder things are not worse than they actually are. I think that's the restraining hand of God, you know. It's the restraining hand of God. It's a wonder things are not even worse. The problem is sin in the human heart. Every one of us born in that condition, and that sin that controls the mind and the heart of every individual and renders us, it makes us enemies of God in our minds, it says in Colossians, by wicked works. Therefore, we're all estranged from God, every one of us. And the bad news is, there's a judgment to be faced. God's made man in his own image. He's given us the powers of reason. We're different than the animals. Incredible that in so-called enlightened times, people more and more are seeking to push this theory, this idea that really we're nothing but higher evolved animals. There's a reason behind that. If we're animals, if we're never made in the image of God, if we're not really no different than the animals, then there's no such a thing as standards. There's no such a thing as morality. It's all open for discussion, really, isn't it? But you see, God has given us powers of reason. He's given us a conscience. God has made us accountable, and he will indeed bring every person to account. Thank God, then, he's provided a way so that sinners can be saved. Thank God he's done that. Thank God he's created the way of peace, a way whereby sinners who are separated from him can be brought back to him, can be accepted by him as righteous, can be changed from within so that they do fear God, so that they do walk in a way that is pleasing to God, walk in righteousness, blameless and holy before God. Thank God that he's provided that way, and the way that he's provided is through his Son. Of course, man in sin, man in the ignorance and blindness of his sin, from my experience of talking to people, generally speaking, those who reject Christ, or those who know not God, they usually go one of two ways, in my experience. Either they convince themselves that there is no such thing as God anyway, and therefore if no God, no judgment. That's the first thing people do. The other is that man kind of reinvents God. He kind of redesigns God. He creates God, I suppose, in his own image. He creates a God that he's comfortable with. And it's usually this all-accepting God who kind of either can be manipulated or else he accepts us just as we are anyway, and no need to change, no need to fear a judgment or anything like that. But of course, that's what people do. But they're making the biggest mistake of all, aren't they? Because God is who he's revealed himself to be in the scriptures, and God is absolutely righteous, he's absolutely just, and he won't alter his standards for anybody. God will bring men to judgment, but thank God he's created a way so that sinners can be saved, and that way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ the Messiah. It's through Jesus Christ, the one and only Saviour God ever sent into this world. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You and I, we know that. And as we saw this morning, from the very beginning, from the very day when man sinned, and I actually what might want to suggest even earlier, God began to declare him. God began to declare that way of salvation that he'd already ordained, he'd already designed. And he began to show our first parents, following the sin, following the fall, that he would send his Son, the eternally begotten Son of the living God, to come in human form, one day to be born of a woman, to come into this world sinless, that he might give his life a ransom for all, paying the price for man's sin, that he might redeem us to God. And so, as we saw this morning, throughout the Old Testament, God revealed more and more details concerning the Christ, concerning the Saviour, so that man would know him when he came, so that people could have some kind of means, some kind of way of identifying who he was. And thank God that he did that. Thank God that he did that. We live at a time when there are hundreds of religions in this world, and I suppose they all claim to be the way. There are hundreds, there are no doubt thousands down the centuries of so-called holy men who claim that they are the way, or they have the way. How is man to know who is the Saviour? How is man to know the way to God? God has shown us. God has revealed him throughout the scriptures. And throughout those Old Testament scriptures, he gave all these details concerning virtually every aspect of the life and times of the Saviour, so that when he came, man could recognise him. And even after he'd come, even to the present day, people could look back and they could see the record of Scripture, and they could know with assurance and certainty in their hearts that he is the one. Do you remember what Jesus said to some of John the Baptist's disciples when John sent his... John was in prison at this particular point in time. I'm reading this from Luke chapter 7. And... John, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, do you remember? He pointed his own disciples to Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I would not have known him, but that God, by his Holy Spirit, revealed him to." He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he needed some assurance at this particular point in his life. He needed a confirmation. You know, I love that, because, you know, I do too. Sometimes, don't you? Sometimes you need some kind of, you need something, don't you, to give you assurance in your faith, even though you've known the Lord all these years. But this is what Jesus answered them when they came from John the Baptist, verse 20, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In other words, are you the one that God has been speaking to for centuries, describing in detail by the prophets throughout the scriptures, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered, verse 22, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Ask yourself a question. Why did Jesus answer the question that way? Shall I tell you why? Because what he was saying to John's disciples is, tell him what you've seen. That I am fulfilling in my ministry the things that the prophets of old spoke concerning me. So what you know that Isaiah and the others said concerning the Messiah, this is what you're seeing fulfilled in my life, you see. So my point is simply this, that God gave all these details through the prophets so that when he came, people could recognize him, and so that we afterwards could look back and we could look at the record of Scripture and we could know with certainty that Christ was he. And so in this message that Peter preaches, this is effectively what Peter is talking about when he says to Cornelius, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And this is what Peter is saying. The things that the prophets witnessed concerning him, Those are the things that have occurred. Those are the things that happened, and we also are witnesses of these things. So we have the witness of the Old Testament prophets, and we have witness, the witness of the New Testament apostles. And the good news is all who believe in him will receive remission of sins and have peace with God and receive a new heart and a new mind and a new life in which they'll be enabled to walk in the fear of God and practice righteousness in such a way that will please God. Of course, the question is, and I dare say people have asked you this question, I've had this question asked me many times, and I suppose it's a fair question, and the question is, how do we know? How do we know that the things that this Bible says are true? How do we know? What evidence is there? What the Bible says about Jesus being ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, how do we know that? What the Bible says about his life and his ministry and the miracles and his death and the resurrection and all the rest of it, how do we know that that really happened? And how do we know that this way of salvation, as you call it, is really the way to God, the only way to God? There are many religions in the world. How do we know that yours is the right one and they're all false religions? How can you really know that? I've had that question asked me many, many times in my life. And I've got to say, personally, and I'm being honest with you, I personally find that question sometimes hard to answer. And I personally find it hard to answer for a number of reasons. One of them is because the truth is the vast majority of people who've asked me that question, actually, they're not interested in hearing the answer anyway. They've already made their minds up. They just think it's a question you can answer, but they've already made their mind up. They're convinced already that they know. Classic example of that was one time I was at work, this is some years ago, and I worked in this particular place, and this woman, we were short staffed that day, and this woman came from somewhere else, and it was the first time I met her, and it came out in conversation that I was a Christian, and I did a bit of preaching. So she, I don't know why, I mean, maybe something had happened in her past, but she obviously has some kind of an axe to grind. And she started to ask me these questions, similar to this, how do you know this and what about that? And each question she asked, I opened my mouth to answer, and before the first word had come out, she'd already started to ask the next question. And I would open my mouth to answer that one, and before I could get a word in, it was the next question. And this went on and on. And I said, just a minute, do you actually want any answers to these questions? And this is what I'm saying, that you know, many people who ask that question, they actually think they already know the answer before you've even given it. And so that I find quite difficult in conversation with people. The second reason, another reason, and this might sound, I hope you'll bear with me, it might sound a little pretentious on my part, but it's this, it's because, you see, I've been reading and studying these scriptures now for many, many years, for a very long time. And the people who always who ask that question haven't. Okay? I've been studying these scriptures for many years and they haven't. Although sometimes they can quote verses. But they haven't. And you see, for me, that makes it very hard. I tell you why. Because, you see, I've been reading and studying these scriptures now for so long, Old Testament and New Testament, that I've come to see things that you can't see if you just have a scant knowledge of the Bible. Things that come from time and by revelation of the Holy Spirit, you start to see the scriptures in a way that other people can't. And what I've discovered is that this book, or these 66 books, it's an amazing book. And it's not just that the things in it are amazing. See, it's the way it all fits together that's incredible. And I'll say this, a genius had to write this book. It had to be a genius. It was a genius. It was God, you see. Inspiring men, probably about 40 authors, 40 writers, but God is the one author, you see. And you could read the Bible through once, and you wouldn't know the things that I'm talking about. The way that the scriptures kind of fit together and confirm each other in such an incredible way is immense to me. And so when I speak to people who are, you know, blind and ignorant concerning those things, I find it very difficult to explain what I mean. So, you see, you've got to ask yourself the question and try and put yourself in their position. If they're sincere in asking that question, how do we know? What have we got? What have we got? It's all right for me. I've been reading it for decades. What have we got? What have they got? And the answer, you see, is witnesses. Testimony. Reliable testimony to the things concerning Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Testimony. Witnesses. Once the Apostle Paul was speaking to a king called Agrippa. And King Agrippa was the man who said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said to him in the course of the conversation, he'd been speaking about the things concerning Christ and the gospel. And Paul said this, "You know these things, for I am convinced that none of these things have escaped your attention, since this was not done in a corner." And that is important, you see, because the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the events surrounding his birth, his life, his ministry, the miracles, the healings, his teaching, his trial, his sufferings, his death and his resurrection, these were all things that weren't done somewhere way off in a corner in secret. But it was all done publicly, you see. And these things are all witnessed to. Incidentally, not just by Jesus' friends, but by his enemies too. And that, you see, is a most important fact. Because somebody said to me just the other week that, well, of course, the people who wrote it down, they were Jesus' disciples. And they had an agenda. They had a reason for writing what they wrote. But you see, when you study the scriptures, you come to realize that the witnesses to Jesus' life and ministry, miracles, death and resurrection, were not just his friends, they were his enemies too. And what I want to say, you see, is that the kind of witnesses to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ministry, are witnesses of the highest caliber, whose testimony would be acceptable and would stand up in any court in the world. Last week I was in court, and I was there as a witness to something that happened on the estate in which I live last November. And I think I mentioned it last week. This does some people had an all-night party across the road, and some lad came out and he just basically booted in three cars, two of my neighbours, one he did over £1,200 worth of damage, another over £500 worth of damage, and on Megan's car, £35 worth of damage. Just booted them in. And I saw it. I saw what he did. I went out into the street and tackled him and spoke to the lad. And finally, it came to court. Actually, the case was supposed to be back in February, but it was postponed on that occasion. And it transpires, the prosecuting lawyer told me last week, that he never even showed for that one. I say that's contempt of court, but he never even showed up. But anyway, it was adjourned, and the court sat on last Tuesday, and I was a witness there. The lad got away with it. Got a letter yesterday saying the verdict was not guilty. And when I was in court, and actually in the end, all three of us went as witnesses. They actually only called me. They sent the other two neighbours home. They only called me, and I stood there. And as I'm stood there giving my evidence, answering the questions, he sat there right next to me, and it was him. That was the lad. And he's got off with not guilty. And that kind of annoys me. And it's not because I lost anything, because actually he didn't do any criminal damage to anything that belonged to me. It was other people. I was only standing there as a witness, as a good neighbour, as somebody who saw what happened. But he got off with not guilty. And I think, to be fair, the reason that the verdict not guilty was given to him is because it was on the basis that he couldn't be properly identified. He wasn't properly identified as the person who did it. Okay. So the people who gave testimony could not properly identify him when it came to the identity parade, you see. And the reason for that was he had a hood up when he was doing it, you see, and it was 4:30 in the morning. And so you couldn't say categorically that was him, but I knew it was him when I was in court, you see. Now, the problem was this, it seems to me, on reflection, that the police knew it was him. The name was given from the people he was with in this party that it was him. I went and questioned him and asked him if that was his name, and he admitted it. He had the same clothes on as the person who did it, and even took the hood off for me. But you see, the problem was this. The people who were with him in that party, the other young people, who all knew, they were with him when he booted it in, they wouldn't make a statement and they wouldn't testify. They wouldn't go to court. Another neighbour who lives next door also saw everything that he did. Their family know him, but they refused to give a statement or go to court. So in the end, the only evidence there were three people who couldn't categorically say, when shown the pictures of the guy, that was him. So the problem here was lack of evidence, you see, when it came to trial. And so a colossal amount of money has been wasted bringing this lad to court, and he's got off with not guilty, even though he did it, and he knows he did it, and we know he did it. The problem is insufficient evidence. You get it? But when you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you come to the person of Jesus Christ, there is the most reliable evidence of all. And this aspect of this message that we're thinking about here is Peter speaks about these witnesses. Consider what he says in verses 37 and 38. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses. Who's the we? It's the apostles. We are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but to witnesses, chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. So Peter's saying there are witnesses here to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and it's us who are apostles. There are witnesses to his trial, his death, and his resurrection, and they are us who God chose beforehand to be witnesses. And then he goes on to say, to him, verse 33, all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission. So there's other witnesses too, and it's the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, coming back to my case in court, this lad who got off, not guilty, even though he was, just imagine now, the people he'd been with that night had all testified, and all were willing to go to court as witnesses and say what they saw. Imagine if they'd done that, and my other next door neighbour who knew him, who saw everything, had also been willing to testify, along with us three who made a statement who were willing to go to court, and then the prosecuting lawyers and the defending lawyers looked at all these testimonies and listened to all these testimonies. And imagine if all these testimonies absolutely lined up together, would he then have got away with not guilty? Absolutely no way. Because you see, all the testimonies would line up. And no decent court in the world could throw that out. The only problem in my trial was insufficient testimony, that's all. But you see, when you come to Scripture, you've got the testimony of the Old Testament, of the prophets, who wrote beforehand all these details concerning his life. You have the testimony of the apostles, who wrote down exactly what they saw and witnessed. You even have the testimony of his enemies, who hated him, and it all lines up together to form the most perfect kind of evidence that anybody could wish for. And Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And what this means for us who believe, that our faith is not some blind faith that we just kind of sort of believe something, though there's no proof for it. That occultist I was witnessing to the other Saturday said, well, what you believe, and that's what she kept saying, what you believe, and then she talked about what she believes, as if the two could be compared. They cannot be compared. She believes in reincarnation, in karma, in listening to the voice of spirits, and all the rest of it. She believes in all that. Can't be compared with this, because this is a reasonable faith. There is strong evidence. There is the most perfect kind of evidence to rest your case upon. Yours is not a blind faith. It's a faith based on facts. And so those who believe, it says here, receive remission from sins. But those who will not, they're without excuse. You realise that? They're without excuse. Those who refuse even to consider the evidence, who refuse even to read it or hear it, they are without excuse. Because God has ensured that the evidence is there and it can be checked. Those who hear it and reject it, they are without excuse. Effectively, what are they doing? Those who reject it. Well, we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. They're calling the apostles liars. They are mocking the words of the prophets, and they are despising the goodness and forbearance of God, who is seeking to lead them to repentance. And there's a judgment of God to face. What a tragedy, when God has been careful to ensure that we have this word, this testimony of the scriptures that anybody can consult. Witnesses, that's what we have. And you know something? We are called also to be witnesses. Not witnesses in the same sense that the apostles were, they were there. But we are witnesses nonetheless of the truth as it's revealed to us in the scriptures. Well, let's just close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, help us to be that. Help us, Lord God, to study your word, Lord God, and to be familiar, Father God, with the case, to be familiar with the evidence that, Lord God, you've supplied in your word. Father, thinking back to that court case that I attended on Tuesday, Lord, I was told that the prosecuting lawyers and the defending lawyers, they had to familiarise themselves with the details. They had to read each statement, each testimony that was given so that they could cross-examine. They had to be familiar, therefore, with the details in order to set their own decide on their own questioning and to set their own case in order. And Lord God, so it is with us. We're called to be witnesses to the truth as it is in Christ. Help us, Father God, to be familiar with the case, to be familiar with the details, that Lord God, we might, Father God, be proficient, Lord God, in presenting the case for Christ to others, to those who genuinely seek an answer. Lord, we're reminded of what the Apostle Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you the reason for your faith. Always be ready to give that answer. And Father, I pray that as we study your word together, that Lord God, we would not only become more convinced and assured ourselves of our own position, but that Lord God, we would be enabled, Lord God, to put that case to others also. Father, help us to be good witnesses of yours in this our generation, we pray in Jesus' name.